you have your Bibles this morning, I would invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 8. As I mentioned earlier, they called me at about 4:30, so I won't be preaching where there is doubt out of John 20, but I'm sure we might get that one next week. So Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 8. And I'm also going to read a passage out of Joshua chapter 1. Just a couple chapters over. Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. So Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 8. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all of Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said, and the Lord will do to them what he did to Sinai and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with the land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the presence of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, this is after Moses has passed on and Joshua is ready to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. No one will be able to stand against you. And this is the Lord speaking to Joshua. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, I wonder if there's something that God's trying to get across here to Joshua and Moses. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong. Be courageous. He must have said it 5 or 6 times. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Instead, be strong. Be courageous. This morning, the title of my message is Fear and Courage. Fear and Courage, an Unlikely Pair. Fear and Courage, an Unlikely Pair. About, I guess, a couple months back now, we did a series in the youth worship on Sunday morning looking at the idea of fear. It was in response to the school shooting that took place in Florida. I recall when I was in high school, there was a shooting in Colorado, the Columbine High School shooting. Shortly after that, a tragedy in our nation, 9/11, took place. And I remember very vividly to this day the fear that I felt being a teenager when these things happened. We had some joker at school that would pull the firearm. They thought it was so funny. And people, I remember people crying whenever they pulled the firearm because it was just so similar to what had happened in Colorado. And then I remember leaving that day in September and driving home and just looking up in the sky wondering, are they going to hit Charlotte? What's next? Fear was so palpable. It was real. And so as this tragedy happened, in Florida, and it's modern and it's relevant to our teenagers today, I wanted to look at the idea of fear. What is fear? And so I spoke to the kids and I asked them, what does fear feel like? And their answers were very honest and true. Fear is crippling. Fear causes you just to just like sink into your seat. Some of them said fear makes you feel like you just want to disappear. You don't want to have to deal with anything. For some of them, fear makes them sick to their stomach. Fear makes them want to cry. Fear is just this overwhelming emotion experience. that no one is free from. Right? Jack's got this thing now. Like for it just depends on the day. But some days he doesn't want to go down to the basement because there's a monster there. Right? It's an irrational fear, but it's a fear that he feels. He's 4 years old. And some days, if I say, "Do not go in the basement," he's going to go down there. You know, he doesn't care about the monster. He's fearless in those moments. But fear is this real thing that we all have to deal with. We all have to wrestle with. We all experience fear. And so, as we went through this month-long series of fear, I felt like the right thing to do would pull us up, you know, pull us up out of the bottom. We've been talking about fear. We're down here. Let's pull us up. So we began to look at Scripture and what are the responses to fear. And some of the responses that we find are perfect love cast out all fear. And we find other statements where Jesus is addressing fear. And one thing that stuck out to me was this passage that we looked at this morning, this story, more or less. The idea of the children of Israel facing the Red Sea. And in fact, what really stuck out to me is that for the children of Israel, there were two bodies of water and two instances where they experienced fear. But I believe this morning that the response to fear that I would like to look at specifically is courage. We find 4 or 5 times to Moses and to Joshua that the message for them as they embark on something unknown, as they go into this promised land, as we're going to look in a minute, has been described as a scary place. They're giants, and we look like grasshoppers to them. The response that God is putting in them is to be courageous. Be courageous. And I'm like, what about that mean? What is God looking at? And so I ran across a definition of courage from Dr. Cornell West. He's a professor at Princeton University. And his definition of courage is the one I'm going to read here in a second. I would like to frame the entire message this morning in this definition, this understanding of courage. So I'm going to read this to you this morning. Courage is the great enabling virtue that allows one to realize other virtues like love, hope, and faith. To have courage is to be willing to look unflinchingly at catastrophic circumstances and muster the will to overcome the fear. Never to fully erase or eliminate fear, but to overcome the fear so that fear does not have the last word. So that fear does not push one into conformity, complacency, or cowardice. For me, in many ways, the opposite of courage is not simply cowardice, but it's even worse than that. It is indifference. And indifference to evil is more invidious than evil itself, precisely because indifference is contagious. The opposite of fear is not simply cowardice, or the opposite of courage is not simply cowardice. The opposite of courage is indifference. And indifference is so dangerous because indifference is contagious. How many of you have ever experienced that before? You're looking around to see if somebody else is going to do anything. Okay, no one's not. All right, I guess I'm not going to do anything. You know, right? One time we were at a restaurant, and this lady started choking on something, and we're at the dealer's house, and my wife's uncle still picks on me to this day. Like, people were all panicking. Jim was like, "Do something." And I got up, and then I realized I don't believe I can do the Heimlich, so I just sat back down. Luckily, somebody stepped in there, right? But we have this feeling of like, we look around to see if we're going to get involved. Like, how much is it going to cost me? Who else is involved in this? So indifference is, as I began to look at this, something that I wrestle with all the time, and I believe we all wrestle with it. It's probably something we wrestle with more than fear, because you know what indifference does in the face of fear? It just turns around. It just walks away. It ignores it. And so instead of facing the fear, indifference causes us to continue living our life with the fear still present, just simply ignoring it. Ignoring it. I like the tension that courage and fear are put in this definition because it causes us to understand that one must first experience fear in order to be courageous. You can't be courageous if you haven't experienced fear. Fear brings the courage out of us. It also shows us that one must choose to be courageous. One is not simply courageous, it is a choice to action, a choice to do something. But in the same side, one simply also can choose to be indifferent. It is a choice. So this has convicted me, and ever since we did the lesson on fear, we transitioned into courage, and I had heard Cornel West many times lecture on courage, but it never stuck out to me the way that it did this time. So I've been processing this for some time now, the idea that the opposite of courage is not fear, the opposite of courage is indifference. And so this morning, with that framework, with that understanding, I would like to look first at the children of Israel, and I would like to look at us as the church. So the children of Israel, we have two bodies of water and a wilderness in between. Two bodies of water and a wilderness in between. So what's the first body of water? If we are familiar with the story of the Exodus out of Egypt, the first body of water is the Red Sea, right? They're at the Red Sea, Moses raises the staff, the waters part, they cross on dry land, and the waters come crashing in over Pharaoh and his army. But something that God showed me as I was looking at this story is that we have two responses to fear that are related to these bodies of water in the history of the Exodus. Now, what is this first response? I believe they are reacting to fear, right? They are reacting to fear. What is the fear? Well, there are men on chariots with bows and arrows and spears chasing us. So what are we going to do? We're going to run away from them, right? And God opens up the water. We're going to run across the water. We're going to part the water. We're going to be on the other side, and we're going to be safe. So there's a reactionary response to fear. Then I thought about my life. And I thought about things in this world. And I thought, you know what? This is how we are. Sometimes we are afraid of something. We might jump. We might run. We might hide. And the thing is, for the children of Israel at this first body of water, as an amazing display of God's power that it was, for the children of Israel, this wasn't necessarily a courageous moment for them. This was a reactionary moment. If they don't get across the water, they're going to die. If they don't get to the other side of the water, Pharaoh's army is either going to kill them or take them back to slavery. So they are reacting to fear. Then, on the other body of water. So we fast forward 40 years, right? They got across the Jordan or the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness. They've been wandering for 40 years. Moses is about to die. You know, God takes him up to the mountaintop. He's able to see the promised land. He's not able to enter the promised land. The Bible says almost everybody who left Egypt had died, perished in the wilderness. So everybody that's there are like the children of the people that came out. So they're standing at another body of water. They're standing at the Jordan River. And Joshua's fixing to lead them through to the other side. But this time, the fear is not behind them. The fear is in front of them. The fear is on the other side of the Jordan River. And ironically enough, the fear is intermingled with the promise of God, right? What does God promise the children of Israel? What have they been wandering for 40 years for? The promised land. The gift that God has given them, that from Abraham on, they've been searching for this promised land. It is interwoven with fear, right? Because they find out there's huge fortified cities, and there's giants, and they can stomp us like grasshoppers. And so the children of Israel are standing here, and Joshua's fixing to lead them in, and God is telling Joshua, do not be afraid, be courageous, be courageous, be courageous. Because he knew that the children of Israel were afraid. He knew that Joshua may have been afraid. That the report, that what was across the river, the promise, was not going to be easy, right? It was going to be difficult. And so they find themselves between two bodies of water. The first time they reacted to fear, they got across. The second time, they're not being chased. They've got to choose. Are we going to go into the promised land? One of the things that I think is probably affecting their decision in this moment is that if we think about it, their circumstances have caused them to be in a sense of an identity crisis. This is God's chosen people, the children of Israel, who, as I mentioned earlier, most of the people standing with Joshua, all they've ever known is wandering around in the wilderness, right? Who they are, their identity, they wake up, they gather manna, right? If the cloud moves, they follow the cloud. This is who they are. This is the life that they want. or this is the life that they have. It's not a matter of wanting it. There is no option, right? They simply wander in the wilderness. You know, we read 40 years in the Bible, and it seems like such a easy number just to read. But that's my, I'm 34 years old, so it's not even my entire lifetime that they were in the wilderness. It's longer than my lifetime that they were in the wilderness. So this isn't like a little blip on the map. This is their entire existence. The people that Joshua was saying, hey, come follow me over here. There's a little bit of an identity crisis going on because they're saying, I don't think so. We live here. This is what we've always done. This is how we do things. This is where we live. So they allowed their circumstances to define who they were. What were their circumstances? Well, they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So this circumstances, life, the things around them, caused them to lose sight of who they are. We know this because two of the tribes of Israel don't enter the promised land. Did you know that? Two of them decided to stay on the other side of the Jordan. They never crossed over into the promised land. They said, we like it here. We've established our families here. This is how we live. So they missed out on the promise of God because they defined themselves by their circumstances. Their identity was so deeply rooted in what was going on around them that they lost sight of the fact that this is the children that God gave to Abraham and promised a land flowing with milk and honey. And for two of the tribes of Israel, they missed out on entering the promised land. And the last thing we can discover from that is that ultimately they had a choice. Joshua didn't force them into the promised land. God didn't send chariots to chase them into the promised land. They had a choice, right? They had a choice whether or not to face their fear or to stay behind, to be indifferent. And if you read further, you find out that because they stayed, it caused all kinds of trouble for the people. Because, God, this is all about the chosen people, but there's now a body of water separating two tribes. And how did they sacrifice animals properly? How did they follow the law properly? It creates all kinds of issues because they don't enter the promised land. I try to put myself in their shoes, and I wonder sometimes if in their mind they thought about the manna, like how easy it was. They thought, why would I want to go fight when all I have to do is get up and get manna? And I thought to myself, that's how we think sometimes. Why should I go over here and change this? God's already blessing me. I'm fine the way it is right now. I'm fine where I'm at right now. My bills are paid. My food's in the fridge. Why should I go take this risk, God? Why should I go and do this? I might get paid less if I take this job, Lord. Why would I do that? And so there's this manna versus fighting mentality. But you know what happened as soon as they entered the promised land? The manna went away, right? No more manna, right? God wants us to be somewhere. He has a plan for us. And sometimes we may think God has abandoned us. And why is that? Listen, He's wanting us to come along. Get with it, right? Go where I'm leading you. We can't always have our cake and eat it too. We can't just get comfortable. Pink Floyd has a song, I think it's on the Dark Side of the Moon, called Comfortably Numb. As I thought about this, I was like, gosh, that's where we get sometimes. We get comfortably numb. Numb to the fear, numb to the risk, numb to the issues around us, and we're still comfortable. It's crazy. It's like things are changing around us so rapidly, and then the signs that God wants to do great things in this world are around us, but yet we're just so comfortable. It's scary. It's scary because we can find ourselves just so comfortably numb. And so if I can take lessons and things that we've looked at in the short of Israel and apply it to us today, I believe that we have a church and a city. We had two bodies of water and a wilderness in between. This morning I believe we have a church and a city. Also, I believe that we have reactions to fear versus facing fear as a church. Let's be honest, church, last year has been a tough year. We've had financial issues. We've had families that have relocated. We've had so many people in our congregation who have passed away. Sometimes it feels like you're in a boat, chewing as much bubble gum as you can and popping in every single hole that you can, right? It's difficult days we respond sometimes in a very reactionary sense, right? Sometimes we become enslaved to reaction. And God is calling us sometimes to bring the boat ashore and fix it, or just ditch the boat and get a new boat altogether. I don't know exactly, but I know that God, I feel it in my spirit, that God is leading us away from a reactionary spirit to a proactive spirit, but a spirit that's going to be facing the unknown. I believe as a church here in Conyers, Georgia, that the promised land that God has, not only for our church, but all the churches in Conyers, is an area that is totally unknown. The way that we have done things in the past, the way that we have seen the world, it's all changing. This is not happening just at our church. I'm reading articles all the time where pastors and local churches are like, look, we don't understand. We put on the best music. We have the best speakers. We do this, and people are not coming. People just don't seem to want to come to church. And it seems like all the things that we got so good at doing just aren't working anymore. That's scary. It's scary to be trained in a trade or a skill that becomes obsolete because the times change. It's scary. But it's important that we look at the children of Israel and we realize that those things that we do to be church, the way that we do church, the way that we function in church, they do not define us. Because what defines us is simply this: we are the body of Christ. We are the vehicle that Jesus left behind to continue the work that he started. We are his way of advancing the kingdom of heaven on earth. It's the same kingdom that he started. It got him killed. It got Jesus crucified. It got all the disciples killed. Because people didn't like it. It was so countercultural. It didn't put self first. It put others first. And that's not good for government. That's not good for profit. That's not good for any of these things. When you put someone before yourself, that doesn't make sense. But that's the kingdom of heaven that Jesus Christ has bestowed upon us to bring into this world. And we've done it. We've done it for 166 years here at Conyers First. And we're going to continue to do it. What we have to be careful is we have to be careful that we do not believe that simply who we are is based on what we've done maybe for the past 40 years as the children of Israel. There's new opportunity, new days ahead. Styles and methods, they cannot keep us from doing what Christ intended for the church to do. So we have to be weary and aware that we don't fall into an identity crisis. We have to transition from reacting to fear to facing fear. And then there's this question that the children of Israel had to ask, that all 12 tribes had to ask, and that's this: who will go and who will stay? Who will go and who will stay? Who will face the unknown? Who will face what lies ahead of us? In order for our church to continue to move forward for God, I believe that how we do things, what we do, I don't know, everything's on the table. So we sit down and we talk about this, and it's scary times for us in leadership and in ministry, because honestly, we don't know what the next step is. We know that there's something new that is coming. We know that God is creating like this the perfect opportunity for a church to bring hope and healing to a community, right? A community that's in need of hope and healing. What we have to do is we have to follow his leading into the unknown, the very scary unknown. It's scary because we've never been there before. We haven't done it before. You know, when we were doing the vision process, and I'm going to speak very openly and plainly to you this morning. When we did the vision process, we looked at the history of the church. We looked at the history of Conyers as a community. We looked at the census reports. We looked at all kinds of stuff. And one thing that we noticed is from like the late 70s to the 90s, Conyers as a community had like a spike in population, and our church had this spike. Like, it's kind of like as the community grew in population, our church grew in population. And then as we studied the demographics and we studied the census and these things, another change, a drastic change that we noticed was that in 2010, the racial demographics of our community flipped. The African American population became the majority in our community. And if we're honest with ourselves as a church, we can look around and see that we haven't made that change with the community. But I believe that is the opportunity. I believe that a church representing our community, being made up of our community, being brothers and sisters with our community, reaching our community, bringing hope and healing to people that are different than us, it seems. We're all the same. We all believe the same blood. Jesus is in our hearts. I mean, sometimes we allow outside factors to create these barriers. But guys, we have an opportunity to face an unknown future. We've done church for 166 years here. Now, I'm sure that over 166 years, we've changed things up over the years. And this is just going to be another obstacle to cross or another river to cross into the promised land. But guys, God has given us a mandate that we can't ignore in our church. God has called us to bring hope to our community. Like, I don't know why. We did the vision process about 3 years ago, but it's only been recently, like, the light bulb has gone off in my head. Bringing hope and healing, this is not something that we're going to get people to come here and get, right? It's an action statement. We're going to bring hope and healing. We are going to go into our community, into Conyers, into the homes around our church. We are going to bring them the hope and healing of Christ. And I love that on this Sunday we had a Stephen ministry moment, because that's what Stephen ministers do. If you're sitting there and willing to listen to someone who's going through a difficult time, you're bringing them hope that somebody cares. Everything's on the table, guys. It doesn't mean that we're going to go up to their door and say, can I tell you about Jesus? It might be going up to their door and saying, hey, what's going on? You know, is there anything I can do for you? And they can say, you know what? I'm having difficulty getting to the grocery store. And I don't know. I mean, I'm just pulling something out of the air here. But bringing hope does not fit into a nice, neat box, right? I mean, if you look at your life and you look at the times that you needed somebody to be there, it probably varies from situation to situation. But that's what Christ has called us to do. Guys, I know I'm just a youth minister here, but I've never seen more clearly what I feel like God is leading us into. And that is literally bringing. I mean, it's just like a sentence that we put on a banner, and it's like I looked at it, and I rehearsed it, and it never meant anything to me until all of a sudden it's like God woke me up and said, look, it's right here all along. You guys are going to take me to them. You're going to take me to them because they need me. I believe that the promised land is across the Jordan River. I believe the promised land is outside of these walls, these doors, these buildings. I wish I could tell you that I knew exactly all of the things that we have to do to get there. But I do feel in my spirit that this morning God is saying to us as a church, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. And our challenge is this morning, do not be indifferent. Do not choose to just simply look the other way. Do not choose to be comfortably numb in this life. It cost Jesus and the disciples everything. He's called us to this community. He's called us outside these walls. Guys, I believe that as a church, we can bring the hope and healing of Christ one life at a time, because I believe that's what Christ has called us to do. Would you stand?